All right, so Matthew chapter 6. We're actually going to be wrapping up this message, this series on sure things and unsure times today. As we've been going through looking at a lot of the things that Jesus had to say about the world and the hardships that we would face in the world. The Bible has a very realistic view of what life would be. And so today we're going to wrap it up by looking at the cure for anxiety. The cure for anxiety. There was a survey that came out a couple of weeks ago, and it was interesting. The survey was talking about what are the things that Americans most fear in 2017. And I was looking at this list, and I thought this was, it was kind of surprising. I thought, well, it's an interesting subject. What would it be? What would the number one thing that Americans are afraid of in 2017, according to this survey, is government corruption. Number two, afraid of Obamacare. Number three, worried about pollution of oceans, rivers, and lakes. And number four, the pollution of drinking water. Number five, people are worried they won't have enough money for the future. Number six, they're worried about high medical bills. Number seven, they're worried about World War III starting. Number eight, they're worried about climate change. Number nine, worried about North Korea. And number 10, worried about air pollution. I was fascinated by this, to see that like environmental concerns were so much up there. I mean, nobody said they're afraid of snakes. No, but this is what they came up with as the top things that people were afraid of. Now, it's different if you go back the last couple of years. In 2016, some other things that were on the list included afraid of terrorist attacks, nervous about gun control, and whether for or against, right? They were nervous about death of loved ones, worried that we were in the face of economic collapse, worried about serious illness. Those were all things that made the top 10 list in 2016. In 2015, they included things like websites invading our privacy, the U.S. government invading our privacy, biological warfare, credit card fraud, and identity theft. A lot of electronic type stuff. Well, and even just going through and looking at it, the list was very extensive if you get outside of the top 10. Just other things that people are afraid of. People are afraid of reptiles. Okay, well, there's your snakes. People are afraid of reptiles, of public speaking, of heights, of drones. Watch out, Manny. People are afraid of romantic rejection, of having their jobs replaced by robots, of ghosts and zombies. People are afraid of the dark, of drunk drivers, of unemployment, of being judged by others, of random mass shootings, of natural disasters, afraid of needles, afraid of flying, afraid of police brutality. The list goes on and on. I could have done another couple screens of stuff with just the list of... it just went on for pages, the things that people said they were afraid of. So, I don't know. In terms of the things that make the top 10 year to year or whatever, I would say we can look at this and we can say for sure in America we have no shortage of things to be afraid of, things that make us anxious, things that make us nervous, right? And so with all of this, how important is it that we hear a word from Jesus about how we should deal with anxiety, how he wants us to react in the face of so many things that might naturally agitate us and make us nervous? So if you have your Bible open, we're going to be in Matthew 6. We're going to start at verse 24. Very well-known passage for most of us. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. So, if we just think about this, having listened to me read it, the clear message of the text, the number one thing Jesus wants you to hear out of these words is what? What's that? Don't be anxious. And he said that four times, right? Don't be anxious about your life. Which of you can, by being anxious, can add an hour? Don't be anxious saying, what will we eat? Don't be anxious about tomorrow, right? Jesus says, don't be anxious. Now, we're going to make our way through the text and see that Jesus actually had seven points that he makes about anxiety. But I think the number one thing that we want to get to and where we're going to end up finishing is Jesus is going to point us to the cure, which is basically we need to remember. We need to remember. There's seven things that Jesus wants us to remember, and that's going to help us to deal with anxiety in our lives. Number one, we need to remember the purpose of life. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. What you'll eat or drink or about your body, what you'll put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing. Right? So food and drink and clothing are necessities. We have to have them, right? If I kept you away from food and drink for a while, you would die. If we sent somebody out naked into Maine this past week, they would die. They just would. Okay? Right? These are necessities. These are things that we have to have. But is this why you exist? Is the purpose of your life to be on a never-ending quest for food and drink and clothes? And Jesus is like, no. Look, God has so much more planned for you than simply fretting over these basic necessities all your days, right? So Jesus says, look, you were made to love and serve God. I want you to focus on that and trust your Father to meet these other needs, right? So we begin. The first thing Jesus says about, I don't want you to be anxious, is I want you to remember your purpose. The second thing, remember that God loves you more than birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now you think about birds. You ever see a bird just like kicking back in an easy chair or something? You know what? No. I mean, birds are always doing something, right? They're either going around trying to, not this week, but they're going around trying to find worms. They're pecking away at berries or trying to get twigs or string or whatever to build their nests. And if they're not doing that, they go find some branch and they sing their hearts out. Their birds are always doing something, right? But they are utterly dependent on God for their food, right? One thing that you don't see if you look at a bird nest, you ever see a bird nest with a pantry? Seriously, I mean, you've got the nest is there for what? It's basically a one bedroom house. They don't build a little pantry next to it to keep all their stuff. They rely on God day to day for their food. Do they know that? No, right? It's what they do. But God knows that, and He provides food for them day after day after day after day. So each day, essentially, the birds keep coming back, trusting God for that day's food. And if God loves us more than birds, look, we actually know who God is. We actually have a relationship with Him. Can't we trust Him more than birds trust Him? Right? And so, remember, in anxiety, that God loves you more than birds. Jesus, the next thing He says is, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? And that, by this, I think He's saying, remember that worry is useless. It just is. You know, I think what He's talking about here in terms of adding a single hour to a span of life, it's interesting in the original text. It's kind of a mix of metaphor. Which of you can add a cubit to his lifespan? Who can add 18 inches to his life? But the idea here is simple enough, right? That, you know, let's think about our health. I think that's what Jesus is getting at here. You go and you get to the doctor, you get a bad diagnosis, right? Now, okay, so you say, well, I'm just going to go home and sit in the corner and cry. Okay, you can do that. I mean, there probably will be some amount of grief if you have a very bad diagnosis at the doctor, right? But if all you end up doing is sitting paralyzed in fear with nothing to do but just sit there and think, okay, you know, I've got heart disease, I've got cancer, I've got whatever, and the doctor says I've got X amount of time to live. Is it going to help to just sit back and just worry about, well, how many days is that? How much time do I have? It's not going to accomplish anything. It's not going to accomplish anything. All our worry can do, all our stress is really going to do, all our anxiety is really going to do, is make us miserable in the whole process. So Jesus says, remember that worry is useless. When you find yourself staring at some problem that may be coming down the pike. Like, I know I'm going to have this conversation with somebody, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, if all you do is you spend all your time being worried about it, that's going to accomplish nothing. Your worry isn't going to help. The worry itself is useless. Jesus says, let's try to get a better perspective on this. He says, remember that God loves you more than grass. He talks about clothing here. If God so clothes the grass of the field, well, actually, he starts off, I didn't put all of it on the screen. Verses 28 and 29. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. But I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Right? Think about how exquisite a flower is. With thousands of years of trying, what has man ever made that can compare with the beauty of any flower, right? And this is a lily, but Right? We look at the beauty of a lily. We look at you think of like a grassy field covered in wild flowers. And Jesus is comparing these flowers to Solomon, the wealthiest man in the world in his day. And he says, do you think Solomon wore anything this beautiful? So he says, remember that God loves you more than grass. Right? People, this grass that God covers with wildflowers, people would go out and they would make bundles of it, and they would throw it in they would use it as a heating fuel. Right? They would fire up their oven using bundles of this grass. If God dresses up grass that's going to be used as fuel for an oven, don't you think he'll dress you? Now, at this point, a lot of people have an objection. They think, well, okay, Jesus, let me get this straight. I can think of a lot of Christians in this world. I can think of poor people in America. I can think of poor people I can think of pictures I've seen from Africa or South America or Asia or something like that, where there are people who are dressed in rags. So what's going on here, Jesus? You've got this promise here of, well, look, God dresses up the grass prettier than he dressed Solomon. Why aren't they dressed up like Solomon? Right? And I thought, as I was pondering this, I thought John Piper, retired pastor, he was up in Minneapolis for a long time. I thought he had a really helpful answer. He said this, where have you ever seen a disciple of Jesus who did not have the adornment he needed to do what God had called him to do? Do not measure the perfection of God's provision by some standard below his calling. And do not forget that when we have finished carrying our crosses on torn shoulders in this life, like Jesus, there will be kingly robes for us all. Frankly, think about the kind of stuff that you need to do on a daily basis. Seth, you're going to go up and clean a chimney. If you were dressed in like plush royal robes, how's that going to work?
They won't be royal very long.
So I mean, you know, I'm thinking, imagine. I picture like Queen Elizabeth or Queen Victoria or something with this, you know, these long robes trailing like a wedding dress behind her. Okay, so you're wearing this thing. You're trying to go up to the chimney. Do you see anything wrong with this picture? Right? I mean, you. How about on the train, Eric? Yep. Alice would. How would that be received at the border? We look at it and we think, well, I'm not dressed like Solomon. Has God dressed you to do? Has God dressed you as you need to be dressed for the work that he's called you to do? Has God equipped you for the service that he's laid before you? And if we think about that, I think we realize that any kind of demand we come up of, well, God hasn't dressed me like Solomon. Well, so Solomon's job was king. That was his job. Your job is not king, but God has equipped you for that, right? God, Jesus wants us to be trusting God to equip us for the work that he's going to put in front of us. Jesus moves on in verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus says, remember God, instead of acting like an unbeliever. Right? He's talking to a Jewish audience here. So a Gentile is just a fancy word for somebody who isn't Jewish. So a Gentile is somebody who doesn't believe in the living God. So he's saying here, look, unbelievers put all kinds of time and effort into seeking out food and drink and clothes and health, but I'm calling you to a better life, a life of faith, a life of trusting God, a life of living with peace. Don't act like an unbeliever. Act like somebody who knows and loves and trusts God. I'm going to take this verse out of order for a minute. Skip down to verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Remember to not drag worry into your life. You know, you think about this. Jesus is saying, yeah, how much do we do this? Right? We look at it and we think about the problems that are waiting for us in the future. Right? And Jesus is saying, look, each day has a certain amount of trouble. You're going to have a certain amount of trouble today. You'll have a certain amount of trouble tomorrow. If God has given you the resources to deal with today's trouble, then you say, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and drag tomorrow's trouble into today also. And suddenly, Now we've got double trouble, right? Jesus says, look, focus on today's trouble. It's enough. You don't need to import extra trouble into your day. Let's focus on today's trouble. Now, how do we do this? I'll tell you what I think is a very, very common way that these days we import trouble into our lives. How much time do you spend watching or reading the news? Now, I'll admit, I'm kind of a news junkie. I am. I would look at it. I would keep up with the news pretty much every single day. And yet, as I was thinking about this text, what happens when we watch the news? What happens when we watch the news? We bring stuff that has no impact on our lives, stuff that we would never have any idea about, would never have any influence on us in any way, and we go out and we drag that into our lives. We say, oh, well, California's having all kinds of wildfires. Oh, my goodness, those poor people. And then we just sit there and we watch as house after house burns. And it's like all this trouble that has nothing to do with our lives, we drag in. Oh, there was a terrorist attack in Paris and a guy ran down a bunch of people with a truck. What are the chances of that ever having a real impact on my life? Right? And it's horrible stuff, right? It's newsworthy in the eyes of the producers, right? But think about this. In Jesus' day, okay, Jesus is sitting in Galilee. He's giving the Sermon on the Mount here. While Jesus is sitting there giving the Sermon on the Mount, there was a terrorist attack in France. When would anybody find out about it? In all likelihood, they never would. It might have been recorded in some history book at some point that maybe somebody would somehow make its way. Maybe somebody, maybe some traveler from, you know, some merchant would make his way from France months later and would have some kind of, oh yeah, this horrible thing happened. Only the people in France would know anything about that. But for us, it becomes 24/7 coverage with expert analysis on everything we can possibly need to know about it. I'll tell you, in the last week, It wasn't an intentional thing. I've kind of accidentally was cut off from keeping up with the news. And I was thinking about it last night of like, I felt so much less stressed this last week, not watching the news, not importing all of this junk into my life. And I think this is a good way that we can look at it. When Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Don't be anxious for the problems of the whole world all the time, constantly dragging this into your life every day, every hour. You know, God hasn't made us to be consumed with the troubles of all the world all the time. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient is the stuff going on in your own circles. Okay, so these are some observations about things that we need to remember that Jesus wants us to help in understanding anxiety. He's going to wrap it up here with the cure, which is this. Remember that God reigns. Remember that God reigns. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The cure for anxiety is to seek God's kingdom, basically to remember that God is king. So when you find yourself feeling anxious, stop and remind yourself God reigns. You're facing financial problems? Remember, God is still on the throne. You're facing health problems? God is still on the throne. You're facing relationship issues? God is still on the throne. Your kids are having problems? God is still on the throne. You're worried about the environment? God is still on the throne. You're worried about terrorism? God is still on the throne. So we take these things that make us anxious and we turn around and we say, God, I'm looking at my kids and I don't know what to do. Am I losing them? What is going on? And you say, God, I can feel the anxiety welling up in me. My heart wants to be anxious about this, but you are king. And I'm bringing this before you. I'm going to come to you and say, God, I need you in this. You are king, and I trust you. And that is Jesus' cure for how we deal with anxiety. Just like what we were talking about, how we opened the service, looking at what Paul said, right? The number one way that we remember that God reigns is that we pray. And then not only do we pray, but we trust, right? Okay. Oh boy. Pastor said I got to pray. Okay. Okay. Hold on. Okay. I'm going to pray. Okay. I'm going to go crazy again. No, once you pray, we need to be trusting God that he really is on the throne, that he really is in charge of this stuff. And finally, part of praying and trusting is we need to live faithfully. We go and we commit these right, this is what Jesus says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we don't just acknowledge God as king, but we're also seeking his righteousness. We want his righteousness to be our own. That we don't, how many times do you see somebody who's anxious about something and it leads them into something worse, right? I mean, here's the easy thing, right? Your kids have done something wrong. Your kids have done something wrong and you confront them with it. How's this going to work? Did you do that? The answer? No. Right? You know, it's best when you have like a 4-year-old or something, and your living room is covered in painted handprints, and you know that are just exactly the size of a 4-year-old, and you come in and you look at them, and it's like, did you do this? As they stand here with like orange and blue hands. No. Right? What happens? We're anxious about the consequences, and so what do? Instead of seeking God's righteousness, we try to cover it up. We try to lie. We turn to sin instead. Right? We get worried that we're not going to have enough of whatever, so we're tempted to steal. We're worried that our relationship isn't going well, so we're tempted to turn to pornography or something like that. We look at different ways that we're things that we're anxious about, and we turn to sinful alternatives to deal with them. And Jesus says, no. Remember that God is on the throne. But part of remembering that God is on the throne is don't listen to the temptations of sin, of how you're going to deal with your anxiety. Instead, pray and trust and live the life that God wants you to live. And ultimately, I think what Jesus is giving us here ends up being the cure for this whole sermon series we've been doing. Right? The first thing we did, why bad things happen. And there was a call for people to repent. When you see a disaster, it's a reminder that we need to be repenting. That when Jesus promised that we'd have tribulation in our lives, when we look at evil governments, when we look at the counting the cost of following Jesus, when we look at difficulties in our lives and realize they don't always come out of sin that we've done, when we look at the idea of losing everything. When we've wondered why it seems like Jesus' message divides us from so many people, and when we look at everything in our life that makes us anxious, it all kind of wraps up together into this same one cure, which is this: Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious. Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious. He doesn't want you to be anxious. So remember his cure. Acknowledge God's reign in everything. Because he does. Acknowledge God's reign in everything. I want to tell you a little story. There was this woman, Darlene Dibler-Rose, and died back in 2004. But she was a missionary to Papua New Guinea. This is a large island kind of off the coast of Australia. And while she was there, World War II broke out. And shortly after Pearl Harbor, Papua New Guinea was overrun by the Japanese. And as an American, she was immediately thrown into prison and suspected of espionage. And so she talks about, you can actually find her testimony. I listened to it online last night. Just search for her name on YouTube. It's about an hour long. It's really fascinating. She also wrote a book talking about her experiences. But she'd been in prison for a while. She was actually on death row. And she's in solitary confinement. She looked out her cell window, and she saw another imprisoned woman in the courtyard walking along the fence of the prison camp. And she saw that somebody passed something to the other woman through the fence. And she said it was just visible for a second, and she quickly hid it. But she could see what it was. That woman got bananas. Here was Darlene starving to death in her cell, living off nothing but a bowl of rice porridge. And she saw that, and she said she just started to crave bananas. And so one day, later that day, she prayed, "Lord, just one banana." But then she started thinking about it. How is God going to pull that off? Who is going to bring her a banana? There was the guard, and there were her interrogators. And that was it. She had no contact with anybody else. How in the world was God going to get a banana in her cell? It couldn't be done. It couldn't be done. She said, I prayed, Lord, there's no one here who could get a banana to me. There is no way for you to do it. Please, Lord, don't think that I'm not thankful for rice porridge. It's just, those bananas just look so delicious. Well, the next morning there were Japanese officers visiting the prison. And prisoners were obliged, if an officer came into their cell, they had to bend over at a perfect 90-degree angle when they came into the room. And she was so weak, she was worried that she wouldn't be able to stand up. So she heard them coming down her aisle, and so she prayed, Lord, let me have the strength to bow correctly. Please just let me have the strength, because if she doesn't bow correctly, she's going to get a beating. And the door opened, and it was the camp commander. And he came in and smiled at her. He was one of the very few people who had shown any kindness to her at that camp. And she clapped her hands and said, oh, it's like seeing an old friend. And he asked her, you're very ill, aren't you? She said, yes, I am. He said, well, I'm going to be visiting the other women. Is there anything you'd like for me to tell them from you? And she said, yes, tell them I'm all right. I'm still trusting the Lord. And he left. And then she realized, I forgot to bow. I didn't bow down. Lord, why didn't you remind me to bow down in front of those men, the leadership of the camp? Because they're going to come down and I'm going to get a severe beating out of this. And she heard footsteps. The guard coming back. She heard the key in the door and braced herself. The guard opened the door and walked into the cell. And you know what he did? He didn't beat her. He laid at her feet a pile of bananas. He gave her 92 bananas. And Darlene said she had never known such shame before the Lord. She said she pushed the bananas into a corner as far away from her as she could get, which wasn't very big in her cell. And she just wept before the Lord and said, Lord, forgive me. I'm so ashamed. I couldn't trust you enough to get even one banana for me. Just look at them. There's almost 100. And in the quiet of the shadowed cell, she says, he answered back within my heart, that's what I delight to do. The exceeding abundant above anything you ask or think. And I knew in those moments that nothing is impossible to my God. Do you know what Darlene Rose discovered that day? She discovered that Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to remember his cure. He wants us to acknowledge God's reign in everything. That God reigns over bananas. That God reigns over tyrannical prisons. That God reigns over the problems in your life. And what I'd like to do here, I'm going to give us a minute or two of silence and then we'll finish it up. But I've given you space on your sermon outline. Does everybody have one? kind of late at this point to bring it up. But I've given you space where you can write down at the bottom of it, anxious areas in my life that I need to turn over to God. Think about it. Pray about it for the... And maybe 60, 90 seconds from now we'll wrap up. What do you need to turn over to God in your life? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words of Jesus. I thank you for the wisdom he gives us. I thank you for the hope that he gives. And I thank you that because of his finished work, that we can know you as a loving Father who delights to give good gifts. Whether it's the good gift of helping us through financial difficulties, the good gift of helping us through relational troubles, the good gift of a pile of bananas. You delight to care for your children. Please help us to live without anxiety. Please help us to live the life of faith and trust in you, because you are worth it. I cry out in Jesus' name.